Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Vines Uniting Church. I'm just going to start Adrian off on the drums. The reason we're doing this is because when we start to sing the first song, 10,000 Reasons, I'm going to ask that we just clap to it. And we're going to sing the first verse, the chorus, and then the first verse clapping. And I'm hoping you might do it with us. Shall we just go into it, shall we? Please stand, everybody.
Worship your holy name.
praise God right now, give him worship, please be free to. Father, we praise you. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. May you bless this service this morning, Father. May your Holy Spirit just move amongst us now as we come together in your name to hear your precious word. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of your kingdom, that you chose us. Sing like never before. Back in the early 1900s, there were these things called tent revivals, and there were tent revival preachers. And one man in particular, his name was Mordecai Ham. Good name, isn't it? And one day in 1934, he was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. And two teenagers just happened to be walking by at that particular time. And they saw the commotion going on around the tent, so they just decided to have a nosy. Now, at the tent opening, they heard this bold message about the love of God being shared by Mordecai. But there weren't any seats available. The tent was full. So they left feeling a little bit dejected. But unbeknown to them, an usher, whose name we still don't know to this very day, ran after those two 14-year-old boys and asked them to come back and he would find them some seats. So he took them back, and after a bit of shuffling, he found two seats next to each other. And the boys stayed to hear the message. And that day, they gave their lives to Christ. And they vowed to commit themselves to share that love of Christ with other people. One of the boys' names was Billy Graham. And that's exactly what he went and did. He was a great evangelist. The other boy was Grady Wilson, and he was the man that organised all of Billy Graham's outreaches. So they spent a lifetime together fulfilling that vow. Someone changed the world that day. It wasn't Billy Graham. It wasn't Mordecai Ham. It was the usher, the man that saw two 14-year-old boys walking away from faith, but said, "Not today, not on my watch." Now, our job is not to change the world. Our job is to change somebody's world. That's very important, I reckon, and we need Jesus' help to do that. And I don't know what it is about this song, "You Are My All in All," that just in, I don't know how to explain it even, it makes Jesus real in my heart, and I hope it does in yours as we sing. And we'll sing it in a round, by the way. So, men, follow me. Women, follow Jen. All we've got to remember is, women, if you sing two choruses in a row, we'll end up right. Okay? Do remain seated, though. hear our voices today. Hear us in our worship to you. And bless you, God. Amen. Thank you, Adam.
Let us come before God with our prayers of approach. God, our most holy friend, grant us a transfiguring moment or two that we may discern something of your beauty and your immeasurable love. Lord God, in your presence we find no discrimination. You are a God who celebrates diversity. In your presence we find no difference of treatment. So we come before God with our prayers of confession. Holy God, we confess that we do not trust you fully. We put our hope in worldly gain and in human promises and find ourselves defeated and lost when things fall apart. You have given us a love more fully than anything we could experience in this world. But we do not seek it. We do not hold on to it. And we look to our own means of assurance and security. Forgive us. Call us back to you that we may put our trust in you and not be afraid. May we hear the words so clearly as the disciples did on the day of transfiguration. May we rise up and not be afraid. In the name of Jesus, who loves us and offers us forgiveness, we pray, Amen. And our assurance of pardon. You are God's beloved. With you, God is well pleased. You are renewed and restored. You are forgiven and loved. You are a new creation in Christ. Everything old has passed away. See, everything is becoming new. Go and share the good news of God's love. Amen. We're looking at Exodus and Matthew today, and so the context for Exodus 24. Exodus 24 is part of a very important section in the book of Exodus because it tells the story of how Israel was to relate with Yahweh and consequently how they become a nation. The people have traveled through the wilderness with Moses leading them, and we have descriptions of the various trials which have beset them. They stop at Mount Sinai, where Moses takes one of his first sorties up to the mountain. He takes several, by the way, over this. He seems to go up and down several times. He comes with his first words to the elders and people who agree they will do what the Lord has spoken. Very easy to say, not quite so easy to carry through. Moses has further conversation with God in the midst of thunder and cloud and reports the words to the people in which the Ten Commandments are given. Now, an expansion of this Ten Commandments occurs in the next bit, and then it goes on and comes to Exodus 24, which is quite a complex chapter. It has several different forms of covenant renewal. So at one point we have Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders go together to worship the Lord before they do this at a distance. Then the words of Exodus 19 are repeated, and a covenant ceremony takes place with blood and burnt sacrifices. Next, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and go up, and they all experience being with God. The next verse implies that Moses and his companions had come down now, because Moses now goes up with Joshua, but then he ends up going up by himself, and I'm not quite sure what happens with Joshua. But after this second time of seeing God, there follows this detailed description about the tabernacle and building and the instructions about what the priests are to do. So it's an important chapter. But the context of Matthew 17 is these verses follow a chapter in which Jesus is thinking of the future and asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And it's Peter, of course, who replies and says, and Jesus tells him he'll be the rock on which the church is built. Jesus then continues to warn them that he will suffer. After the experience on the mountain, they're to tell no one of it until the Son of Man returns from the dead. But they raise the question about Elijah, who was supposed to come first before Jesus. And Jesus tells them that he has already come. And so they must understand, well, that must be John the Baptist. So What do we have next? A song?
The readings.
Oh, the readings. Let's have the readings.
Please. Sorry.
Morning, everybody. We're going to start our readings today with the passage from Exodus that Anna talked about. Exodus 24, verses 12 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tables of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his servant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Tarry here for us until we come to you again. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a cause, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered that mountain. The glory of God settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of that mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered that cloud and went up onto the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the second reading is the one from Matthew about the transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain apart. He was then transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is well that we are here, and if you wish, I will make three booths here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
This is an introduction to the message which is coming up next. We're going to sing Goodness of God. We have only sung it once before last month, but it may be familiar to you when we come back. And do remain seated.
Amen.
Thanks for you for coming.
I thought we'd start with just a brief look at the Transfiguration stories in the Old Testament, of which there are two, and three in the Gospels, plus a short version in 2 Peter. Now, Exodus 24 is the first Transfiguration story, in which Moses enters the cloud and the appearance of the glory of the Lord, which was like a devouring fire. Nothing else is said. The second Transfiguration story is Exodus 34, in which only Moses comes down with his face shining and has to cover it with a veil, followed by Exodus 40, in which the glory of the Lord starts to inhabit this tabernacle which they were instructed to build. Now, the sheer fact that Exodus 34 is proof that God is a God of compassion. This is the second time God has sent Moses up on the mountain to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And when Moses comes down to the mountain the second time, the people had decided that they wanted to fall in love with their own works, and they'd built an idol calf, which they were worshipping, a golden calf. Now, the covenant that God made with the people on the mountain that first time was like this: if you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, you should be my own possession among all peoples. You should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the promise of God way back then. But here on this mountain again with Moses and his Joshua and the elders are told to wait there, and Aaron and Hur will deal with any issues you have until we come down again. The trouble is, we don't come down again. We don't go up. It's just Moses. Joshua disappears somewhere out of that. So Moses continues up to the mountaintop and stays there 40 days and 40 nights. And the cloud was like the appearance of the glory of the Lord and was like a devouring fire. That's what we hear. So this whole experience of Moses gives him unbelievable authority, having been in the presence of God. Now, the Transfiguration story is found again in four places in the New Testament, the first three in the Gospels and the one in 2 Peter. Now, the Gospel account of the Transfiguration, there really is very close similarity between them. We have Peter, James, and John. Go with Jesus. We have Elijah and a Moses appearing, and we have Peter suggesting that he'll build them a booth each. And then God's voice speaks through the cloud. Now, the difference between these stories is the illumination of Jesus' clothes. It's not only his clothes, but face only that shines. And there are some other small differences between Peter and Luke, but they're all very similar. John's gospel doesn't bother at all with it. But in fact, you find right throughout in the prologue to the gospel, the depiction of Jesus as the Word made flesh, whose glory we behold. So the glory is right through John's gospel. In Matthew, the transfiguration took place during Jesus' conversation with the disciples. But while Jesus was conversing with his Father, presumably on his knees, Peter, James, and John were merely onlookers and sort of just listeners as they were. And suddenly there was this radical transformation on the face of Jesus. And so we read that as Jesus prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. They were looking at him as he was deep in thought, communing with his Father, and while they're looking at him before their eyes, Jesus' faith began to shine. Now, if we looked at other accounts of the event in the rest of the gospel, the shining of the face was as intense as the brightness of the sun. So there's this glory that is present here, very much part of the Old Testament as well. We have in Ezekiel, we have the glory of the Lord coming back to Jerusalem, and the glory will be there before they arrive and leads them back. But now we have these words of Jesus in all the gospel stories. And it says, "He is my son, my chosen, listen to him." Why is it so important that God should tell them a second time to listen to his son? Why must they do that? Now, I've thought about it, And I believe it's because they'll be headed toward Jerusalem. And they'll need to listen to Jesus even as he tells them the Son of Man is going to suffer. It's not something they want to hear. And that the Son, and he will be killed. And then he'll be raised on the third day. So it's a sort of warning that perhaps they need to listen again to Jesus. Now apparently, and I say apparently, did you know the Transfiguration is important in the Uniting Church? Yes? No? No? Do you know how many times we get to hear about it? Once a year, and that may not even happen then. And so I thought, well, that's a bit odd, reading a statement that it's important in the Uniting Church. It comes up in the lectionary once a year, and you may or may not hear about it. So, apparently it reveals that Jesus' divine glory affirms his identity as the Son of God, strengthening the faith and disciples before the Passion. So it serves as a pivotal moment in these Gospels where they're sort of moving in and then moving on, leading to Jerusalem and to the suffering. However, unless I'd read that, I wouldn't know that it was important to the Uniting Church. I want to say a bit more about the Transfiguration and the way it's in churches today. I'm not a theologian, okay? And so what I'm doing is using some words from someone called, she's a professor now, she was Uniting Church Minister Dorothy Lee, and she went across, and I was going to use a pejorative term and decided I better not, so she moved across to the Anglicans, but she's written this article. I just want to take some words from her because she can say it better than I can. So the feast, her article says, the Feast of Transfiguration occurs on August the 6th each year in the Western Church. But it tends to be downplayed by that, but really the Orthodox churches, Greek and Eastern Orthodox, have it as a major holiday, a major feast. We don't. They really hold it up as something that's extremely important. Because it reveals something essential about the gospel and the church centered around Jesus' identity. So the meaning in the New Testament is something like this. In the first place, it points to Jesus' identity as both divine and human. Now that's something we can never resolve in words, no matter how much we talk about it. We just have to live with that mystery. Jesus is both divine and human. It reveals the glory of his divine yet human presence, reminding us that he's not just a prophet, a great teacher, and miracle worker, but he's also more fundamentally the Son of God, the one who reveals the face of God. And in this sense, the Transfiguration is a revelation of God's very own being. That's one thing. Secondly, the Transfiguration presents a vision of God's future as revealed in Jesus. It points to both the glory of the resurrection and beyond that, the glory of the future coming to what the kingdom will eventually be forth. Somewhere you made some point about that earlier on. I can't think what, but it was. I should have written the words down. At the same time, the Transfiguration story also speaks to the disciples who represent the church, our destiny, because it's so clearly linked to that of Jesus. We too will be transformed in the same divine light to become truly like Christ, to become truly holy, to become, as the Orthodox say, the divine caught up into the eternal glory. So what it's saying, she's saying here, is now more than ever we need to recapture this centrality of the Transfiguration. It reveals what lies at the heart of our faith, showing us what it means to follow Jesus, to give hope to the world around. Now, we know there's more danger and suffering ahead for Jesus as we hear today's gospel. We can be sure that Peter, James, and John will carry with them the memory of that voice of God speaking from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen, beloved, listen to him." Here's a moment of certainty for them to hold on to as they begin the journey to Jerusalem, with Jesus remembering that he's already told him about the suffering that awaits him there. Let's bring it back down to us today. Maybe some of us have had dramatic experiences, transcending everything we've ever known and filling us with a life-giving energy. And I do know there are some people here who've been moved by change, to change course in their lives totally and utterly because they've heard the transforming voice of God. Maybe we've known what's sometimes called mountain experiences, moments of insights, and yet a deep sense of the presence of God with us in that moment. Sometimes words of scripture might suddenly come alive with an impact that gives new direction, might give comfort, it might give challenge. Perhaps a photograph or a painting above us shows us the world in a different way. We've never seen it before. It can be anything. God can speak through anything and everything, and we need to recognize that. On Songs of Praise recently, there was a story of a young husband dying, not part of a faith community, and yet he had a transferring moment and asked to be baptized. I can remember baptizing a young lass. It was a parish then, so it wasn't the Vines. It was a parish. And she was dying of leukemia and asked to be baptized. There are transfiguring moments in people's lives that we're part of and that we also participate in. I was an English lecturer in Flinders University. I can't remember what the topic was about, but at some point, it sort of verified for me, and this might be strange seeing as I was a student, but it did actually somehow suddenly verify me at the resurrection. And that's stayed with me. I can't remember what the topic was, I can't remember what it was about, but that moment, as far as I was concerned, was a transfiguring moment. It was a secular lecture. God can speak through anything and everything. All sorts of moments triggered by any number of things. Music, walking in nature, speaking with a friend. Moments like these lift us up. Sometimes they also give comfort, but sometimes they also challenge. I'd like you to take a moment to think about those moments where you believe that God has spoken with you. Just take a moment. Peter, James, and John don't talk about their experiences till after Jesus has risen from the dead. But we are Easter people, and we're called to tell the story of the transfiguration and resurrection of Jesus to our generation. Peter, James, and John continued walking with Jesus towards Jerusalem, where they know there will be danger. We are called to continue our journey with Jesus into a future that may also seem uncertain and scary. But like them, we carry the faith that Jesus is God's Son, the Beloved. We can listen to him and know we are hearing God's word, speaking truth and love. I'd like to finish with a prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for moments when we hear your voice, know your presence. It may be life-changing or moments of certainty. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We offer you these prayers, trusting that you will respond in your wisdom and generosity. Help us to listen for your voice, calling us to work with you, sharing your compassion and love. We ask these things in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
A great song to follow up. Message is love divine or love excelling, talking about Jesus transforming us into what he wants us to be. It's a beautiful thing. Please stand, everybody. Two, three.
We're going to pray. I'm using this morning as the basis for our prayer Psalm 23 and each of the six verses of the psalm. I'm going to prefix it by what Jesus said, because sometimes it's a daunting thing to stand and pray, and I'm hoping I'm not doing what Jesus said that we shouldn't do, and that's not, you know, kind of babbling and going on and so on. So I don't want to be a babbler this morning. So let's pray. Lord, you are our shepherd. We have everything we need. Indeed, we will never be in need. But Lord, there are so many needs we hear about from day to day, all around us. Help us as your people to be mindful of the needs of others, and help us to remember that sometimes you provide for others through our actions and generosity. Lord, thank you that you are our provider. Lord, you provide rest in green pastures, and you lead us to still and quiet waters. And yet, Lord, sometimes life is not still, nor is it quiet. Help us, Lord, in those moments to look to you to find your stillness and your quietness in our lives. And Lord, we praise you for the ways that you have led us, but particularly over recent years. We thank you for the provision of Shelley Alexander as our minister here at the Vines, and we pray your blessing on Shelley as she concludes her ministry in New Zealand and prepares to join us in April. And may we be prepared, Lord, to welcome her as well, and to walk with her as she finds her place in our congregation. Lord, you give us new strength day by day, refreshing and restoring our lives. And you are true to your name and your promises, guiding us in right paths. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to guide the ministries of the Vines, and that all the people with whom we connect through the various ministries will come to that place of refreshing and restoration. Lord, even if we go through deepest darkness, we won't be afraid, because you are with us, guarding, guiding, protecting us every step of our journey, your light ever present deep within us. Lord, in this moment we pray for those we know who are going through a dark time for whatever reason, and bring them before you in this moment. Please bless their lives, Lord, with healing and wholeness, and with your peace, strength, wisdom, and guidance in whatever they may be going through. And Lord, you have prepared a banquet for us, and you welcome us as honoured guests at your table, filling our cups to the brim. Lord, may we, the people of the vines, delight in presenting your banquet to everyone that we connect with through the vines ministry, through Circle of Friends, Creative Connection, Friday Friends, Home Aloners, the Men's Dinner Group, Pantry 152, through our pastoral care, our Sunday services, our home groups and Bible study groups. In short, Lord, in and through everything we do, may everyone we connect with know the reality of being welcomed by you through us as honoured guests, and may we all know how full our cups really are. And Lord, we know that your goodness and mercy and unfailing love is with us every day of our lives, and your house is our home now and forever. Lord, please increase in us the awareness of your goodness, mercy, and unfailing love in our lives every day. And may we all know that our bodies are the place where you dwell, and that you have prepared a place for us where we will dwell with you forever. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. And together, can we pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Please give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours.
There's a wonderful scripture in the Word where it says, in our weakness, God is strongest. So God must be very strong in my life, because I've forgotten something again in this service. Anybody know what it is? Offering? So Ken, can we have the third verse of Love Divine again? We'll go back in time, and then the stewards, if they wouldn't mind bringing their money forward. That even in our weakness, you are doing your wonderful work in this area, in us, in our lives. We ask that you use these gifts of monies here and electronically, the gifts of food, to reach out to this community, Lord, and bless those that need blessing. Bring them to Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Eli and Bob. There's a reminder in our notices again of the Sunday morning tea roster, very important role. If anybody is feeling the urge and maybe resisting the urge to go and do the coffee and tea roster, then give it a go. You get to meet everybody in the whole church. It's a wonderful ministry. So if you feel inclined, either put your name down on the form or see Marge just to get an idea of what's going on. And we hope to see you there soon. In the grapevine, the pantry is in need of a few things. So look at your grapevine to see what they are. And also the men's dinners on this Wednesday night at Brian and Wendy's home. So if you need to ask Wendy or Neville what the address is, please do. That's Wednesday the 18th of February. That's this Wednesday. So we're going to finish with a great song, and you cannot sit down when you sing this song. Please stand, everybody.
May you see God's light on the path ahead when the road you walk is dark. May you always hear, even in your hour of sorrow, the gentle singing of the lark. When times are hard, may hardness never turn your heart to stone. May you always remember when the shadows fall, you do not walk alone. And may God shine the light of glory into your hearts. May Christ be with you and never leave you. And may the Spirit renew the image of God within you. Amen.